We turn in God's Word to Psalm 27. We'll read the entire psalm, but the text for this morning's service focuses specifically on verses 4 through 6. Psalm 27, the title there, An Exuberant Declaration of Faith, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and as such breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As mentioned, our text is verses 4 through 6. We don't need to read them again, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage together. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, why are we gathered here this morning? If you would look at Psalm 27, as we just read, it would seem that David's request to dwell in the house of the Lord is motivated by his desire for protection for him, from his enemies, from evildoers, from false witnesses that were rising against him. But what about you? Are you here for protection from your enemies? Do you have such enemies? Well, I don't think that anyone is breaking down the door of this church to attack. There are no armies encamped against us. But God's word, it makes clear that although we do not face physical armies as David did, there is still very much a spiritual war going on. The well-known words of Ephesians 6, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness. We are under attack from our threefold enemy, the devil, our own sinful nature, and the world around us. Maybe some of you have felt under attack this past week. Maybe the struggles of a particular temptation have caused you to almost despair of the goodness of God. Maybe you have felt the weakness of your sinful human nature, how you so often fail to walk in the way of the Lord. Or maybe you've been reading the news, and you see how the devil is at work to turn this world against God's church. With all these enemies around us, where should we turn? What is the safest place for us as God's children? Well, the Holy Spirit presents us with an answer in our text. And so I bring God's word to you on the basis of Psalm 27 with this theme: dwell in the house of the Lord. And we'll see three things. First, our desire to dwell there. Secondly, our confidence in dwelling there. And finally, our response to dwelling there. So first, our desire to dwell there. David, in our psalm, he makes one request of God, one thing that he seeks after. Verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David is clear. This is the one thing that he wants, his heart's one desire, his deepest longing. Of all the things that David could be desiring, peace in his land, blessings from God's hand, the downfall of his enemies, one thing, it rises above them all. David longs to be in the house of the Lord. We don't know exactly what the house of the Lord would have looked like. The great temple of David's son Solomon had not yet been built. And the tabernacle that had been built by God's instruction in the wilderness, it had been set up in various places throughout the history of Israel up to this point. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm. But the movement of the ark and the tabernacle in those early years, it gives even more depth, even more gravitas to the longing of David's psalm. This is captured by the many words that he uses in the psalm for the dwelling place of the Lord. It is called a house, a tent, a temple. David was longing for a day when the tabernacle would be established, when the Ark of the Covenant would be returned to its place there in the Holy of Holies. And that is where he wanted to dwell. And David's request is not that he should live within the tabernacle like a priest who lived and worked on the grounds of the tabernacle. Rather, he yearns to be active in worship, to participate and to observe the sacrifices, to be with God's people. David, he spent so much of his life on the run from Saul, unable to rest with the Lord and with his people. And so this one request, this singular focus, falls from the lips of David in a psalm to God. David does not just make the request in verse 4, but he also gives his reasons, the basis for his request. David, in the first place, he wishes to behold the beauty of the Lord. What does it mean to behold? Maybe you behold the stars on a clear night. Maybe you have climbed a mountain and you just behold the beauty of a landscape. Maybe you behold the beauty of the love of your life. This is not a quick glance or just giving it a once over. To behold is to look upon, to savor, to appreciate, to study, to gaze. David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord because he wants to be able to behold, to appreciate, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And what is this beauty? The beauty of the Lord is visibly manifested in the love and the care that he shows for his people. And that is clearly, most clearly expressed right there in the courts of the tabernacle. The daily sacrifices, the incense, the showbread, the washing, and even the priests with their garments and the ornamentation of the tabernacle, that all pointed towards the beauty of the Lord and what he was doing for his people. God had provided a way for sinful people to come into communion with God. What could be more beautiful than that? And secondly, David is also filled with longing to dwell in the house of the Lord so that he may inquire in his temple. David knows that this dwelling place is where the Lord comes down from heaven and reveals himself to his people. It was for the Old Testament people a point of contact, a place where they could feel the closeness and the connection with God. And David wants to be able to inquire of the Lord, to learn there in the tabernacle about God's will for his life, to meditate on what God had done and was going to do. In verse 1 of our psalm, David calls the Lord the light of his salvation. God is light, the only source of true wisdom and insight. And David knows the place where God is revealing that light. It's in the tabernacle, the dwelling place of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, David looked to an earthly place, an earthly tabernacle where God's people could have communion with him. But that earthly tabernacle, in all its splendor, was just that, an earthly tent. And David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he could never enter into the Holy of Holies. Even with the sacrifices and the shedding of blood, there was still a separation, a barrier, the curtain which stood in the way. Only the priests were allowed to work in the temple, and only the high priest once a year could enter the Holy of Holies. So great was the holiness of God, and so evident David's sin and man's sin, that David could only, in a limited sense, dwell in the house of the Lord. But Christ has come. Christ has come. The separation has been broken down. The curtain has been torn in two, and we, God's people, are invited into the dwelling place of the Lord. Where the Old Testament believers could never go, we have full access. Christ's sacrifice was once for all. He clothed us in garments washed in his blood, and so we can boldly enter God's presence as we are again this morning. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brothers and sisters, take a moment to reflect on this truth, on the gospel. David longed to dwell in the house of the Lord, but the tabernacle was only a shadow of the things to come. He wanted to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, but he could only look through the sacrifices and the rituals of the tabernacle. We have been given the greatest gift. God has come down through Jesus Christ and has taken upon himself the sin which kept us separate from God. And he welcomes us into God's presence. We no longer have a temple or a tabernacle where God reveals himself to his people, not in an earthly sense. Each believer has the Spirit of God living in their own hearts. And when we have been called to gather together as Spirit-filled believers, as we are again this morning, we hear God's voice. It builds us up. Jesus says that when we gather in his name, then God is in our midst. God is here in our midst this morning. The prayer of David has been answered and is being answered right here in Bethel. Brothers and sisters, and I know this from my own heart as well, the riches of the gospel, the wonder it is to stand in the presence of God each week, it fades from our hearts and from our minds. Yes, we know it's true, but our eyes glaze over. Our minds are distracted. Our heart is not in the worship, and so we fail to appreciate that we are dwelling in the house of the Lord. We too are called by the Holy Spirit to gaze, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Are you able to do that in church? Children, are you able to recognize that God is here in worship with us? And we see the beauty of the Lord every time we come together. When we sing, sinners redeemed by grace, raising their voices as one in praise. That is the work of God, and it shows his beauty. The sacraments, you hope to celebrate Lord's Supper next week, they are gifts from God, manifestations of the beauty of the Lord. In the proclamation of his word, we hear who God is and what he has done for us. In that, too, we see the beauty of the Lord. That's the task of the preacher, to make the congregation behold the beauty of the Lord. Also in the communion of saints, sinful people assembled together by the hand of the Lord into one body, that reveals the beauty of the Lord. So gaze upon it, brothers and sisters. Do not just take a quick look. Don't just give Sunday worship an hour or two because that's what is expected. No, brothers and sisters, dwell here. Gaze around. Behold. Take it all in. Meditate on it. Behold the beauty of the Lord. Come to our second point. We might be tempted to see a disconnect between beholding the beauty of the Lord and the realities of life, its challenges and the dangers we face as a church today. Sure, we confess it's a good thing to dwell in the house of the Lord, but don't we have battles to fight? Well, David gives us instruction here as well in verse 5 of our text. For David realizes that it is exactly because he gazes upon the beauty of the Lord and inquires of his name that he can have confidence and assurance also when it comes to his enemies. The tabernacle worship, which David experienced, the sacrifices, the other rituals, they all pointed to the fact that God cares for his people, that he was calling them out of this world and that he was redeeming them to himself. And by gazing upon and meditating on this truth, David is assured that God will indeed protect him and will fulfill his promises to him. Listen to the confidence that David can have, knowing that he rests in the Lord, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David here uses repetition to show how all-encompassing God's care and protection are. David, in faith, knows that he'll be hidden away, concealed, lifted up out of reach. There's an escalation in this verse. Each place gets closer to God. It starts out with his pavilion, And then we move to God's own tabernacle. And then finally, on the last line, we are set high upon a rock. And that rock is none other than God himself. Look at Psalm 28, verse 1, for example. Also a psalm of David. We see there, "To you, O Lord, I call my rock." And also in Psalm 18, another psalm of David, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge." David knows and has confidence that he stands upon God, the rock of his salvation. And this is not just empty talk. David had real enemies. His life was really in danger. You see that from the rest of the psalm. Verse 2, "The wicked, they're coming up against him. Armies are encamped around him," verse 3. Verse 12, "Adversaries and false witnesses rise against him, breathing out violence." But still, David trusted that the Lord was the stronghold of his life. And this is what he had experienced as well. For example, when David found refuge and provision right there in the tabernacle at Nob, or when he was hiding from Saul in the cave, or when God protected David from the attacks of his own son Absalom, who tried to take the throne, David had experienced God's care and his protection, and he had confidence that as God's child, God would continue to hold him close. And even more than just protection, just being hidden away, David's confidence, it extends to victory. Verse 6, the beginning of verse 6. "And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. By dwelling in the house of the Lord, by gazing, beholding the beauty of the Lord, David is given confidence that God will prevail and will bring him through those trials to victory." And if this could be David's confidence, how much more can it not be ours? The very same death and resurrection which allows us to dwell in the house of the Lord in God's presence, it gives us such great confidence. We have the hope of salvation secured for us in the blood of Christ. The well-known words of Romans chapter 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Where David's enemies were armies and men coming against him, our enemies are no less real. God makes clear that we will come under attack as God's people. Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Also in John 15, another example, Jesus warns his disciples that the world would turn against them, as the world did to Christ. Because they were not of the world would hate them. And so I ask the question again, where do we turn for our protection? Where is the safest place for us as believers? Where is the safest place for our children? Where's the safest place for those who are struggling, coming under the attacks of the devil and their own sinful nature? It is here. Here in God's church. Here under the preaching. Here with the body of believers participating in worship. For this is where we are instructed in the grace that has been given us. It is where the means of grace are poured out. It is where we are built up and strengthened together as a body of believers. We must not try and be standalone Christians. The devil is like a lion waiting for someone to separate themselves from the body of Christ so that he can pounce upon them. When we remove ourselves from the regular instruction of God's word, the oversight of the elders, the joy of the communion of saints, we become easy prey to the devil. And it's the same with our enemy, the world. It's by beholding the beauty of the Lord, shown in his gospel, in his word, that we can so clearly see the lies and the tricks of this world. By meditating upon the true hope of the gospel, we can quickly spot the false hope that this world presents us. And also our enemy, our sinful nature. It is here in church that the means of grace are poured out, that God works change in our hearts as we, through the Spirit, are made more and more to be like Christ. And the psalm also makes clear that although we can be confident, it won't always be easy. Even though David has expressed his confident faith, the second half of the psalm is a prayer in which David cries out to God to look upon him and to protect him. As individuals and as church together, we need to be in constant prayer, asking God to sustain us, to build us up, and to carry us through as he has promised to do. And even as he prays for that, he ends with confidence. David in verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Even as we wait for the Lord, yes, even as we are hounded by our enemies, the confidence we have by dwelling in the house of the Lord, it allows us to have great joy and to respond with great joy, as we'll see in our third point, our response to dwelling there. Knowing that God will protect him from his enemies and that he can find peace and comfort in the courts of the Lord, David responds with joy and thanksgiving. Verse 6. "Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." David's response to the beauty of the Lord, to God's protection in his life, is to offer sacrifices and to sing songs of praise to the Lord. These are tabernacle or temple activities. It is as if David's one request has been granted and that he is there in the courts of the Lord, and so he can respond in faith with a joyful expression of his thanksgiving. The thoughts of his enemies drift away even for a moment, and he is able to rest in the presence of the Lord and to participate in the beautiful tabernacle ceremonies. It's not for nothing that our text tells us that David will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy. He knows that he is undeserving of God's favor. You see that in verse 9 of Psalm 27. The verse makes clear that he knows that he deserves to have God turn his face from him, to be cast off by God. And so David now comes before the Lord with sacrifices of thanksgiving for all that God has done. And he does so with shouts of joy. Overcome by the beauty of the Lord, David cannot help but respond in joyful thanksgiving. These are not sacrifices of obligation. He doesn't offer this sacrifice out of a sense of duty. No, he is so filled with joy and wonder at the temple of the Lord, the undeserved protection and the care that he receives, that he can't help but respond in thankful sacrifice. The idea of thankful sacrifice is it reminds us of the language of the Catechism. We are called as Christians to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to the Lord. But David doesn't just sacrifice. Verse 6 again, it says there, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how beautiful this line is. David's life was difficult. He was hounded by his enemies. He lived on the run. Yet because he knew that he was safe in the Lord's hand, that he can dwell in the house of the Lord, that he can behold the beauty of the Lord, because of all that, David can sing. Joy wells up in David's heart, and it bursts out of him in song. His love for song and music is evident in the many songs he wrote. And we also see it when the ark was brought to Jerusalem. In our psalm, David is longing to dwell in the house of the Lord. And God answered that prayer when the ark could be set up in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 16 records that for us. And when the ark of the covenant was finally there in Jerusalem, it's quite striking what's the first thing that David does. He sets up the Levites to sing, to play the harp, the lyre, to blow the trumpets before the Lord. Indeed, when the grace of God is made evident, as it was in the ark coming to Jerusalem, the appropriate response of God's people is to sing songs of rejoicing and praise. And what clearer example, what is more evident of God's grace than the coming of Christ? And so it was fitting that with the announcement of his birth, the shepherds, it was accompanied by a myriad of angels singing praises to God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Brothers and sisters, this ought to be our response as well. We can sing. God's grace has been revealed. We have been washed in the blood of Christ. We are welcomed into his presence. And it's only fitting that we respond as David did by bringing sacrifices with joy, with song and melody upon our lips. Indeed, it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament too is full of commands to sing praises to God. Just one example, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is a wonderful part of our response to God's grace in our lives. Hebrews 13, verse 15 speaks of singing as a sacrifice of praise, a pleasing offering to the Lord. Verse 15, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And it's a sacrifice that we can offer up regardless of what is going on around us. David himself was hounded by his enemies throughout his life, yet here in our text, he can still sing with joy. Or think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They were under attack, being persecuted for trying to bring the gospel up, but even in that context, they could sing hymns of praise to God. And it's the same for us today. We must respond. Our singing this morning, every Sunday, must not just be something we do. It must come from our heart of thankfulness. We are privileged to behold the beauty of the Lord in worship. Let us respond. The worship service is more than just the sermon. The singing, together with the communion of saints, the offering of gifts, the profession of our faith, it's a united and beautiful package. It's why just listening to a sermon online or watching live stream, it can never replace what happens in church. The Holy Spirit, he uses the psalms and the hymns we sing to strengthen our faith, to apply the word to our hearts, to bring glory to God, to build each other up. What a wonderful and beautiful part of our thankfulness to God. This means we must strive to sing with our whole hearts, to focus on the words as we sing them, to open our hearts to the message of what we sing, and to be motivated by bringing glory to God. And it's not just here and now. Singing praises to God has a glorious future. David's one request was to dwell in the house of the Lord. And one day, by God's grace, we will all dwell with the Lord on the new heavens and the new earth. It is fitting that on that day, Revelation says, we will sing a new song before the Lamb and the throne. As we await that glorious day, brothers and sisters, having been washed in the blood of Christ, we can enter into God's presence in worship. And so the Holy Spirit this morning, he calls you to dwell in the house of the Lord all your days. Behold the beauty of the Lord. Inquire of his name, for it is here in his house that we can find refuge from the storm that rages around us. And it is here that we can lift up our voices in a sacrifice of praise for all that God has done. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your holy name, for you have welcomed us into your dwelling place. We have gathered together again, as we do each Sunday, but help us, Lord, never to lose sight of the fact that that you are in our midst. Lord, you are at work through the proclamation of your word, through the singing of psalms and hymns to you, through the sacrifices of thankfulness. Lord, help it be our heart's one desire to dwell in your house. Help us, Lord, to be able to gaze upon your beauty here. Lord, there are so many things which distract us, which pull our attention and our time. There are so many concerns which weigh down on us, so many temptations in our lives. Help us, Lord, through them all, to be able to gaze upon your beauty and to inquire of your name. And where we have become indifferent to entering into your presence, or where it has become so familiar that we are no longer struck by this awesome privilege, work in our hearts, Lord, that we may be able to see anew, again this morning, your glory and your beauty as we gather together. Help us also to realize that it is here, together with your people, that we can find safety and security. It is here in your church that we can learn to rest and to hope in you. Father, may all we do today, the day of rest, serve that purpose. This we pray, not because we are worthy, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.